Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
All right, everybody, welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. We're here for episode number 23. I'm here with my good friend and brother in the faith, Sasso Mendez.
Michael Jordan Podcast 23.
I didn't even think about that. 23.
I know.
I think Freddie was number 23 in basketball too. He sported 23. Yeah.
Did he aspire to be like Michael Jordan?
Yeah. Everybody wants to be like Mike, bro.
True. Well, Ben, I would say we had a great meal. I'm as full as a tick in a dog shelter right now. Pretty full with them chicken wings.
Oh man,
tasty.
Those red hot, or what is it? The sweet red chili.
Sweet red chili.
That was popping. It was hot.
It was more hot than sweet.
A little spicy, man.
Like some people we know. You know what I mean? More hot than sweet. Salty.
But it was good, man. Definitely enjoyed dinner. Chips and salsa were on point as usual.
That was good. Yeah. I was a little late, so they weren't hot like they usually are. Were they fresh when they came out?
Yeah. I mean, they had just come out. So I
messed up.
But the refills on tea were a little slow tonight.
Yeah. I had to get my own. I tipped myself. I gave myself $2 for the 401k fund.
But it was good.
Yeah, and just to, so you guys know, the little Taquito is not with us today. She did not come on the show. We are just, it's back to the Ben and I as the other 21 other episodes we did.
But, you know, that's not to say that in the future we may not have another guest.
I think it's good.
It's in the near future. We're going to have another guest.
I'd like to get feedback on our guest and see if people like to hear guest or...
Yeah.
Sure. Maybe my wife would, you know. Here's somebody different.
Our numbers are going to drop now. We like want Rebecca.
20 downloads this week. Yeah. So thank you guys for downloading and listening. So
that's,
what are we at to total, like 2,900 or something?
We're pretty close. Pretty close. So so anyway, I want to give a quick shout out to my dad. It's his birthday. When this releases, it would have been yesterday. And so happy birthday, Pop. Love you. And
don't say his age, you know.
No, we won't go there.
So he's October. Is he September too?
September. Yeah, September 30th, last day of September.
Wow. So what are you, 3 weeks after your dad? Or your dad before your dad?
Exactly. Yeah.
And then my dad's 2 weeks before mine.
Oh,
which
wow.
is crazy.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, happy birthday to your dad. Are you guys doing anything special?
We're gonna go have menudo tomorrow.
Ooh. Who sells menudo on a Thursday?
I know. I had to do some research, bro. I found a little restaurant. I'll have to let you know how it is.
Well, is it in the general vicinity?
Yeah, it's close by. It's actually closer to where you live.
And is menudo 7 days a week?
7 days a week, bro.
Wow.
And I saw the reviews. They were pretty good. But then again, it's like, who's doing the reviews? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I know it's not Rebecca because she don't like menudo. Neither does my sister.
Oh, I love menudo. So I know my dad does too. So we're gonna hit it tomorrow. I'll let you know.
Did your dad go red or white?
He goes red.
Okay.
Me too. I'm a red. I like the white. I like a little spice, a little punch in it. So you know,
I feel you can add that, but you can't take it away. You know, so that's why I got the white. But
yeah, I agree. I mean, you can't take it away. But then again, I do like it spicy. I mean, I like hot. Like I like to suffer.
I think it's how you grew up as well. I mean, I grew up with white. So if you grew up with red, that's probably what you're used to.
So I grew up on New Mexico Hatch chili, and it's just what I'm used to.
Would you put that in your menudo, the Hatch chili?
Hatch
chili menudo.
Yes. That's actually the red. That's how I've had it. That's how I used to have it.
Well, and that's Hatch chili.
That's Hatch chili. Sun-dried chili, yep.
I went to Richardson's, and they had that Hatch chili, and man. That's a good way to go on a diet. Just get things that are extremely hot because you won't eat very much of it.
You will get a cleansing.
Yes, in many ways. So if you have a colonoscopy, just a heads up, just clean it out with the hot chili.
Yeah. So
I went with my father-in-law one time and I had like 3 bites and he said, "You're not hungry?" I'm like, "I'm starving, but this is hot."
Yeah.
And that's when I prayed to go to bed because my lips were on fire.
And no matter what you do, I mean, the more you drink, it seems like it gets hotter.
Bad.
It gets hotter. Yeah, it gets hotter. It's like good salsa, man. When salsa's hot, I can't stop. Like it's just
chip after chip.
You keep going, man. I don't know what it is. And they put something in those chips and make it addictive. It's like MSG or something. I don't know. I don't know what they put in there.
Well, I mean, it was so hot that I made sure once again I was saved. Like, man, am I? Just, you know. It scared me. I was like, "Wow, this is hot." So, you know, thankful for my salvation.
Yeah, amen, brother.
Day one again. Praise God for that. That's a podcast, right? We have Salvation Podcast, the gospel.
Yeah.
We may do another one here coming up about something else dealing with that. But I think we have a good topic today, and hopefully people have seen Show Me the Father. I actually remembered what it's called after asking you 25 times. I get amnesia like some of our friends, our older friends. I'm not going to say names. You know who you are. You already forgot.
Yeah. No, man. Yeah. Easter egg. I would love to... you know, plug it again. I mean, Show Me the Father. I don't even know if it's in theaters anymore. I think it might be pretty close to being done. I don't know if it... I assume it's going to be on...
Netflix?
One of them. Or Netflix or one of the streaming services or maybe on Blu-ray. I don't know if you... Do they still do Redbox? I don't even know if it's Redbox.
Yeah, they do.
Maybe it's show up There's on Redbox. There's one at Winco. Yeah. So you never know. It might show up there. You can rent it somehow. It's worth a watch. I would actually buy it. Whenever it comes out, I definitely want to buy it. I'd love to give it to some people as gifts. I think it's just, it's an amazing documentary. And if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend. Check
Maybe
it out.
Maybe we can do that. Like if people listen to the very end of the podcast, just have them DM us on Twitter or Instagram and we'll give out a copy of Show Me the Father and limit it to like the first five or something. Maybe Christmas time we'll think of something to do for the faithful listeners.
Maybe
out there.
Black Friday.
Yeah, a Black Friday edition of Abundant Life.
I think that's a good idea. I like it.
We can pass out those.
Don't hold us to it, but we might do it.
We're thinking about it, like my kids. Can I do that? I'll think about it, which means no. But yeah, well, seriously, I think that's a great idea. If they sell it, and they may be digital coupons we're giving out as opposed
to
the actual
product. Could be like an Amazon card to rent it from Amazon Prime or buy it from Amazon Prime or something. I don't know. It just depends on what streaming service they put it on. I mean, if it's on PureFlix... I mean, I don't know. What do we give up? Like a free month of PureFlix? I think you could probably get a free trial of PureFlix. But if you
give
can
you
purchase
a pat on the
it,
back
if you can purchase it somehow, we'll
give you a sticker.
Yeah,
or we got to get some stickers out anyway.
Or maybe like Apple Movies or something. You know, we can give a gift card for Apple. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we're working on. I think we can work on some swag coming out. We got a new logo. Thank you, Tracy, and maybe get some swag out for Christmas
stickers
for those that want to represent us. I appreciate it.
What about socks?
I don't know. We could wear like church socks or
underwear. I don't know.
Man, Christmas gift, you know. I don't know. That's like coal in your stocking for some, you know. Like, what is this? Abundant Life underwear, which will not last for your lifetime. You know what I mean?
Have the Abundant Life tag.
You get those holy...
Tagless. Would it be tagless?
Holy holes in your Abundant Life underwear. You know? Especially after that hat spread chili.
I don't know. But maybe some hats, some t-shirts, mugs, coffee, something for coffee. Phone cases.
Let us know if you guys have any ideas or what you'd like to see something. Let us know and we'll put it to thought. Did you get something from Gail today?
Not.
Rebecca said that the taco twin shirts are half off. You know.
Yeah, I think my wife got that text. But yeah, I think Gail reached out to my wife. But yeah, taco twin shirts were half off. Maybe we need to make our own custom taco twin shirt with the logo.
Ooh, that'd be nice. I'll put the logo on the back.
Do the hashtag taco
twins. We could buy the shirt and then put the logo on the back.
There you go.
And then get it a size up.
Yeah.
Mine is a little tight. You know what I mean? My taco is pretty stretched out, you know?
Well, that's what Diane was like. Do you want another taco shirt? I go, no. And then I started thinking about it. I'm like, maybe so. I need to get extra large because the large is a little bit, you know.
Yeah, right now it looks like the old school Under Armour. You know?
It just hugs your body.
Yeah. Like you shouldn't go outside like that, you know. The sun should not see that. Literally, you shouldn't go outside, you know. It's pretty bad.
So anyway, but yeah, that'd be cool. Get some swag.
We're 10 months from the New Year's resolutions.
Oh man. You know what's the funny part is I think one of our or several of our episodes at the very beginning we were talking about the diets we were on and we're doing so good and yeah, we're not doing so good.
Don't ask, please.
Don't ask.
But you can send food if you'd like, please.
Yeah.
DM us for food. I'm just kidding. No. We'll have to get back to that discipline, Ben. But anyways, I think we have a good, great show topic today.
Before we get into the topic, just want to do a couple plugs here. Be sure to, first of all, subscribe to the podcast. If you're listening to the podcast for the first time, we'd love to ask you to subscribe. Be sure to share it. We are on Twitter. We're on Instagram. So be sure to share it out. Visit us at abundantlife.fm. We have all of our show notes, everything. Today, we probably will make some references to things like Show Me the Father. There's actually a documentary that I might bring up here in just a little bit that I just recently saw that's might have something to do with our topic today. But you'll find those resources on our website, abundantlife.fm. So be sure to check out the show notes there, subscribe to the podcast, and follow us on social media. And with that said, we're going to kick off today's episode. Episode number 23 is the role of a dad, the role of a father. And so Sasso is going to kick us off, typically like we normally do, with the Webster's 1828. So Sasso, kick us off, brother.
And Ben, real quick, I was asked why we use the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And to me, I just said it's, to me, a pure form. Sometimes I have to go to a different dictionary because it doesn't even have that word in there.
Right, there's not a definition there.
But I think it's just a pure sense. Today, no different. Very basic. Webster's 1828 says, he who begets a child. So that's pretty much, I mean, to have a child, you have to have father, mother.
Right.
I know that's controversial nowadays, but it's basic biology. And so right. Just the father is you beget a child, you become a father. Your wife has a baby, you're a dad. So I want to start with some verses here, or just a key verse that we're going to kind of work around in the show. Starting in Ephesians 6:4, and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
And I find it interesting here that he says, fathers, provoke not your children, as if he knew this was going to happen, as he knew fathers would provoke your children to wrath, guilty. I just want to point out a few things, and a lot of these things I learned, just Brother Elliot preached a message, I would say 99, 2000, before I was even a dad. And he said, take notes on what I'm going to give you. And so I thought, hey, I want to become a dad one day. This might be important. And I thought, oh, I'll never provoke my children to wrath. And my kids probably laugh if they hear that now. But he pointed out some key things. And some things he pointed out was contentment in the home or in your relationship leads to obedience. But if you make your kids angry, you provoke them to wrath. And that wrath there is just anger. That anger leads to wrath, and then wrath leads to disobedience. And it's kind of a downward spiral when you provoke your children to wrath, that it leads, you're promoting disobedience when you provoke them to wrath.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting because this verse has, it's got four components in it, important components, I would say. One thing not to do, and three things to do. And so I want to unpack both the do and the don't, and there is only one don't, but we'll find that there's really more to it than that. So, and the verse says not to provoke children to wrath, or another way to put it is don't provoke your children to anger, or maybe even don't exasperate your children. And what are some of the ways that fathers do this? I mean, I know I'm guilty, just like Sasso mentioned, guilty. I'm guilty also. And even before I go any further, I kind of wanted to just mention this. I meant to mention this at the very beginning, because I've just felt this recently, but, we do all these podcasts and we talk about role of the father, role of the husband. And I want our listeners to know that Sasso and I, at least speaking for myself, we're not perfect. And so we teach this, but I want people to know, like, man, I'm guilty of a lot of this stuff. So in a lot of senses, I'm learning and I'm preaching to myself because I'm guilty. So just like I mentioned right now, I'm guilty of exasperation.
Even as you write it, we preach to ourselves.
Yeah. So sometimes I'm writing or even hearing it, because I'll listen to the podcast and I'm kind of even getting convicted. And I'm just like, man, like, I don't even do what I say. So just want people to know, like, we don't claim to be perfect. We know we're not perfect. And just like it reads here, don't exasperate your children. And I'm totally guilty of this. But I'm learning. And hopefully, Lord willing, I'm improving.
I mean, I would say one of these things that exasperate your children, as pastors mentioned before, is that sometimes fathers, we talk too much and we continue railing on our kids and give them a 30-minute lecture instead of a 2-minute correction. And I think that's important too, because that's another way to provoke you. And then the message goes one ear out the other, because as Rebecca said, we gild the lily and we've done too much instead of just leave it alone and give instruction and then move on.
Yeah. I totally agree, because I've done that before, and it's been done to me before, believe it or not. I know exactly what you're talking about. What I want to do here is I want to go over several points here on how we do this. How do we lead or provoke our children to anger? And so I'm going to kick off part of this list. Sasso's going to wrap it up. But the first one I want to talk about is criticism. And this is really a good way to completely deflate your child. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And criticism is one way to discourage your kid. Mm. There's a way to give positive criticism, but if we're honest, we typically use criticism in a negative manner, which completely deflates a child. You know, remember, kids can pick up on the tone of voice and even your body language. Just, I think we mentioned this even on the last podcast, and it's just a way that you communicate. Another way to drive your child to wrath is over strictness. And it's easy for parents to be overbearing and controlling because they don't want to see their kid get hurt or repeat mistakes they have made. I know this is very true of myself. And one word that the kids hate most is the word no. Mm. In fact, it's funny because I have a nephew and his nickname is Nono. but anyway, and I wonder if that's kind of where it came from. Obviously, it probably did. But as a father, there are many times where we have to say no for certain reasons. And one suggestion might be, you know, to say yes as much as possible within reason in order so that you can say no for those moments where it has to be a hard no. And you know, there's times where, you know, we will need to learn to trust God with our kids. Sometimes, you know, at some point they grow up and we have to let them start to make their own decisions. And sometimes maybe they're not good decisions. And then that's where we have to guide them. But at some point we do have to trust God with our kids. You know, I've seen parents and they keep their kids from, you know, going to, you know, Christian summer camp, you know, because they can't let them go. Or, you know, you see some kids and they, you know, they want to become a missionary and go abroad and their parents are just super scared of the, you know, third world country that they're going to go to. And so they discourage them from doing that kind of thing. And that's not biblical. It's not right because they're God's kids. At the end Amen. Of the day, God has no grandkids, just like our pastor says. God has no grandkids. God, we're all God's children. Amen. And so our kids are God's children also. We need to trust God. Another way is irritability. And if I'm honest with this one hits really close to home. And there's times that, you know, I've had a difficult day for whatever reason, you know, and it just so happens that my kid is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And I'll yell or I'll make a rash decision or I'll get short. And I have no doubt that this is super discouraging, especially for my boys. You know, the scripture tells us to be angry and sin not, which is not always easy, but our problem is that we let our emotions drive us. And Sasso knows me very well, and I wear my emotions on my shoulder, and that's unfortunately what I do. Something I definitely need to work on. Another one is inconsistency. And kids know how to spot this one a mile away, and they know how to exploit it too. Mm. They can go, you know, they can go to dad for one thing, or, you know, they can go to mom for another thing, or they know how to play mom and dad. Dads, this is why it's vital to be on the same page as your wife in how you raise your kids. And also, this is why it's important to be consistent in your discipline. There's nothing more frustrating than getting mixed signals and mixed messages, and eventually they'll just do whatever they want. And another one, just wanted to mention, the last one that I'm going to mention is favoritism. And this is a sure way to provoke your kids to wrath. You know, we look in the Bible and we see the story of Jacob and Joseph, and how he actually had favored Joseph over the other sons. And he made him a special, you know, jacket, the coat of colors, and what ended up happening is the brothers, they despised Joseph because of this. And so one thing that I've learned, I have three sons, you know, is that each child is different. And you can't treat them all equally, but you must love them equally and never show favoritism. And so those are just some of the things that I've experienced. And I know, Sasso, you've got a few more to add here.
And I'd go back to Jacob. Where did Jacob learn this behavior? In his own home, Jacob and Esau. His mom loved him, watched out for him. The dad loved his brother. And the mom was conniving and deceiving. And that's kind of what I want to point out with this episode is that and I'll get into it a little bit later, but you're teaching your kids every day of life, whether you know it or not. And Jacob and Joseph didn't learn that just on that generation. He experienced it prior. That favoritism is it led his brothers to hate him. Not that there's a reason, but he showed favoritism and it discouraged the other brothers or the other, what would become the tribes of Israel. Another, I would look at ridicule, and this is something that I struggle with. I mean, I grew up in high school, and that's kind of what it was, is make fun of people, put them down. Cheryl Manny once told me that she said, you know, your wife's funny naturally, but you're funny because sometimes you put people down. And I thought it was funny, but looking at it, it's not funny. And sometimes we do this to our kids. We make fun of them. We put them down. And that ridicule basically means we're laughing at them and pointing at them. Whether maybe they get a bad grade on a test, maybe they don't do something as well as you do. Maybe they cooked a meal and it tastes terrible. We ought not to ridicule our children as fathers. Comparing them, comparison. I mean, I grew up with my sister was 6 years older than I. So there wasn't a whole lot of comparison because she was, you know, Miss America. Did a lot of great things, a lot of Victorian, you know, just an outstanding daughter. And then I kind of broke that mold. I was everything but valedictorian, probably the bottom half of the class. So there really wasn't a lot of comparing in my home. But sometimes we get into comparing them with their siblings, sometimes to other kids who are doing well in school. Like, hey, why can't, I looked at the honor roll and I saw, you know, such and such. Why can't she be like them? Our kids that seem to get in trouble they don't get in trouble. And I've done this guilty. And I would say, hey, Nate, there's a girl in his class that was perfect, good grades, good student, didn't get in trouble. And I would sometimes point that out to him. And that's wrong. You shouldn't compare.
Yeah.
And we even do this to our own childhood. I think we remember our childhood like it was better than it really was. You know, for me, back when I think back, I was a soccer star. And if I were to watch video of me playing now, I'd be like, man, I was terrible. And we compare ourselves because we think, you know, we were better, we were smarter, when really we forget really what we were in those days. Another one is conditional acceptance. We dangle, we manipulate, and we'll say, not in these words, we don't say, I will love you more if you do this or do that. Mm-hmm. But we put things out there to say, I would love you more if you did this or if you did that. And not to promote The Simpsons, but I did see this episode where Homer, Bart was on one team. Let's just call them the Braves. And Lisa was on the other team. Let's call them the Ducks. And they were in hockey. Bart was the forward. Lisa was the goalie. And he went into, they were both in their rooms because they were going to play against each other. And they were arguing. And he went in there and got the lights and started flipping them on and off. And he says, fight for your father's love. And he was flicking the lights. Fight, fight, fight,
wow.
Fight. If you win the goalie, I love you more. And if you score goals on your sister, I love you more.
Oh, wow.
I know that's a silly explanation, but sometimes we do this with our own kids. Is we only will accept them if they meet the checklist of our criteria, what we think they should be. We will only love them or show love to them if they do exactly or be who we want them to be instead of praying that God they would be what God would have them to be. Conditional acceptance. One is public humiliation. As a kid, you know, being publicly humiliated is one of our worst fears. If you ever had the dream where you forgot to put pants on and you were in your underwear and you went to school, and how horrified you were wearing your whitey tidies.
Oh, man. I think I've had that dream, bro.
I think we all have. Like, oh, man, I better make sure I'm wearing pants. You know, some basketball players have forgotten to put shorts on underneath. They took their little warm-ups off, and they've realized that they just had their boxers on. But it's humiliating, right? And nobody, I don't know of anybody that likes to be humiliated. No. How does it feel to be publicly shamed like that? Mm. Be careful when you correct your kids in public. Yeah. And ensure you are doing it out of true correction and not because you are embarrassed. Sometimes we do things because we're embarrassed. There's a lady that would get on my daughter or get on me for my daughter leaving her lunchbox. And I got really upset at Kate over it. And I realized I was getting upset with her because I was, you know, I was publicly, I felt shame personally and I took it out on her. And instead of just dealing with, hey, just take your lunchbox home. And I got really angry. And I humiliated her in front of people, and that was wrong. And there was a kid that we grew up with. I'll just say his name is Samuel. That's his name, but I won't give his last name. And there was a girl that was 2 years younger than us, and she was losing her hair due to a disease.
Oh, wow.
And he made fun of her one day. Mm. And his dad overheard him, grabbed him, picked him up. Next time we saw him, he had just like random shave marks in his head.
Wow.
Like with the razor, you know, and because his dad was mad that he made fun. I get it. I mean, I get, but I don't know that that was the best way to do that, right?
He said,
you're going to feel the shame that she felt when you made fun of her and just shaved his head. And of course, we made fun of him too. Thank you, Dad, for not shaving my head for that.
Well, I think, you know, and what you, based on what you said, I think we need to make sure that you know, the punishment fits the crime. I mean, I don't know that that, like you said, I don't know that was a little extreme, and that would definitely exasperate your child or push them to anger. But I think, you know, maybe having a some kind of consequence that was harsh enough, but not that harsh, would have been a little bit.
I mean, he went months. You know what I mean? That hair don't grow back.
Yeah.
And his hair was never the same. I've seen him lately and he's bald. So maybe he just shaved his hair off on his own. But that's just, it's not something we should do. Another one is neglect. And this is huge. We often get caught up in our work, our hobbies, and even ministries that we feel like, hey, we're doing the Lord's work. Mm. And we forget that we have kids that God entrusted us with our children. And I think of plants will die if you do not water them, and your relationship with your kids will die as well if you do not water those relationships. And I'm thankful for my wife. A lot of times she'll tell me, hey, you need to spend time with, you know, Nate or Kate, or you need to call Lainey, or because I forget. I get caught up in my own world, and I neglect that which I should not neglect. And I just I just think back to opportunities when Nate was little and I was busy texting on my phone or looking at my fantasy football team, and I didn't take the time, pay attention to him. I just basically neglected him. Or Kate too, and how I wish I could get that time back, you know, and it's gone. So if you're, you know, you're struggling with neglect, make sure you, because that time goes by so fast, as you know.
Oh yeah,
it just super fast. It's just gone. So be sure not to neglect your kids. That will also provoke them. And here's a big one, Ben, that is broken promises. Broken promises lead to mistrust, and your words become idle, of none effect. And it's hard to rebuild trust once it's broken, if it can be rebuilt. Some kids never forget. Some kids never recover from that. There are things that come up in life where you have to change plans, but we ought to do our best to keep our word and be known for keeping our word, especially when it comes to our children. Our word should not be, he said that before. It's not going to happen. I don't know if you're listening to Dr. Tillotson when he gave that story about the dad saying he's going to take his son out camping. And for 3 weeks in a row, the son got ready.
Oh, yeah.
And the fourth time, he didn't care anymore. Yeah, he didn't believe him because of broken promises. Mm. And we got to be careful that we do what we say we're going to do. That even comes to discipline, that if we say, hey, if you do this, this is going to happen, we need to keep our promise there. And if we say, hey, kids, we're going to Disneyland, and you have the money to do that, then you should do it. And you shouldn't promise if you don't have the money. And sometimes I've had to put my foot in my mouth because of I've made promises that were too big for me, but we ought to keep those promises unless something that the kids, we have to change our word, but we should do our best to keep our promises.
Absolutely. And so if we kind of reflect back onto Ephesians 6:4, you know, talking about roles of the father, it says to bring them up. So another way to rephrase this would be to nourish or to feed. And in the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, by Kent Hughes, I'm going to go ahead and put a link in the show notes to that book. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend every man read this book. I mean, it's got everything from, you know, how to be a good husband, dad, to, you know, ministries at the church, your tithing. I mean, everything. It's got everything top to bottom of how a Christian man should be, how to be a godly man. But anyhow, the book talks about this phrase, bring them up, as to mean let them kindly be cherished. And also mentions that the overall idea here is to speak to your child with gentleness and friendliness. And I think this key is very important. So don't miss this. This is talking about loving your child and showing affection. And it's imperative that dads do this. It's difficult to learn and to listen to somebody that you know doesn't care. And kids can pick up on this. In fact, Sasso and I were just talking about this afternoon about certain teachers that just don't really care. And the kids pick up on that. They know when their teacher doesn't care. And guess what? It makes the teacher ineffective. Okay, so the same thing happens with dads. And if they know that you don't care, there's no relationship. The child rearing will be a difficult thing. Mm. And then it talks about, you know, to discipline or to nurture or discipline. Discipline is super important, which can even mean, you know, discipline by punishment. But oftentimes dads leave this duty up to moms. Mm. But according to Kent Hughes, in Disciplines of a Godly Man, a child gains security and self-esteem by being disciplined by their father. Okay, so Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is a biblical principle. And then Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And if we go back into the Bible, if you guys remember the story of Eli and his worthless sons, there was no discipline, and they did what they wanted. They did some horrible things. They did things that were just atrocity and super repulsive before God. They had no regard for the Lord. Yep. And so and God brought extreme punishment. I mean, they eventually died. Eli, I think, fell backward in his chair, broke his neck. I mean, it was a pretty harsh ending, but the point here was that Eli didn't restrain his children. He didn't discipline them. And I think it goes beyond that as well. I don't know if there's love there. I mean, I think the scriptures say that, you know, that God disciplines those whom he loves. And so I think part of loving your children is disciplining them.
Yeah, man, I'm going to pick that up here in Proverbs 13:24. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasten him betimes or diligently. I remember back to the Beverly Hillbillies. Granny was telling Annie Mae, because Ellie Mae. Thank you. She was like chasing her bear around, and not, it was a real bear. And she's like, Ellie Mae, who that, you know, if you spare the rod, spoil the bear. And I think of that. And I remember many times getting worn out with the rod. And I always felt, I remember one particular time, there were some girls coming over for, a WANA group. My dad and I left the house. He took me to the delicious Whataburger, fond memory.
Oh yeah.
And I got in trouble that day, and, I knew I was gonna get a spanking, but people were at the house, so he waited, and all day I was dreading it. And, I remember that night, before we went to a Whataburger and a Chinese restaurant the same day. It didn't happen very often. In those days, we didn't have a lot of money. But I remember we went with family, and my dad spanked me. And when we went to the Chinese restaurant, my mom was driving the truck. And my family, my sister, and my uncle man were in the front seat, and my dad and I were in the back seat. And I remember him holding me. And I, like you said, I felt secure. I got my spanking. I was done with my punishment. And I felt a closeness with my dad, as silly or crazy as that sounds. I felt close to him because I got corrected, and we were made right. Things were made right again. Mm-hmm. And I can guarantee you, I'm sure there's times they spared the rod on me, but it didn't get spared quite a bit. I said, I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, do you know what it feels like to have a lighter under your bottom? That's how I felt hours after the spanking. It was like, it was still glowing back there. Like it was a red.
It was like those wings we had tonight, bro. That's I think the burn's still there.
That green hatch, chilly heat. Yeah, that's what my bottom felt many times. Let's go to Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, and that word beatest is not taking him out and punching him. It just means to strike, to punish him with the rod. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Mm. And then I got in plenty of trouble. Don't know where I'd be if I didn't get correction. And my dad would always tell me, if I don't correct you, somebody else will in life, and they won't do it in love, and they won't love you like I do.
Amen.
And that's true. In life, that's why we have police. That's why we have jails, prisons. Our people just bust you in the mouth. That's if you don't get corrected. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And I look at even little kids, and we would go to restaurants, and kids act up, and they're just a nuisance to their parents. And I remember from very beginning with our kids, we took them everywhere we went. We loved Olive Garden at that time. We'd go there all the time, and they learned how to behave. They learned how to sit there. And when they got out of line, we took care of them. And even in those days, they gave us rest because they knew how to behave. They knew how to color and do their own thing. And I think even more that talks about when your kids become adults. And I think every Christian parent desire is that their kids do what God would have them to do, whatever God's will is for their life. Amen. And that gives you rest. And when they're not doing what's right, that is not, that you don't get, it's not restful to you. And he's saying, hey, if you correct your son in principle, right, he'll give you rest. He'll give delight unto your soul. You'll be pleased with how he turned out because you trained him and you corrected him, and the you know he was going the wrong way. I don't know a father that cares about their son that doesn't correct him, that doesn't see him going out in the street and pick him and grab him and teach him not to do that, especially when he sees him doing things that are very harmful that he corrects. And I'm grateful for my dad in the times when even I was married and he would pull me to the side and hear me fighting with Rebecca and just say, hey, you can't do that. You got to, and he would correct me. I didn't like it. And I feel like I'm my own man, but I appreciate that he cared enough about me to correct me and things that I was doing wrong. He hasn't corrected me in a long time, but I'm sure if he saw something, he might say, hey, Sauce. But I mean, thankfully he hasn't corrected me. Maybe I don't know. I know he still loves me, but he hasn't done it in a while. Hebrews 12:7, it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Mm. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Amen. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What dad are you, Christian, that is listening, if you don't chasten your son, if you don't even take the time to correct your child, if you let your wife take him out every time he disobeys, if you see it, you correct it. You don't wait. Or if your wife comes to you and tells you something and you tell her, just go ahead and deal with it. If you love your son just as God loves us, you will chasten him. You will correct him because you care about him. You don't want to see him going down that wrong path. And if you don't correct him, it gets harder and harder as they get older. I think of it as that little tree, man, that we put straight. And if we don't fix it when it goes crooked, it's hard to bring back once it gets out of
control. Comes out like the In-N-Out trees, bro.
They're all crooked. Exactly. And you don't want them to, but that's right. What happens when you don't correct them.
True. So the next part of the verse, and going back to again to Ephesians 6:4, so you know, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we've talked about bring them up. We've talked about the nurture, the discipline. And now I just kind of want to touch on admonition or what I would call instruction or training. And so if we look at the 18:28 again for admonition, it's general reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution or direction. And again, I kind of want to reflect back onto Eli again, because Eli refused to instruct and discipline his sons. And it starts with instruction, and then it's the discipline that ends up coming up. But he didn't do either one of them. And his kids, they made a mockery of animal sacrifices, and they were committing fornication with women in the tabernacle and all kinds of crazy things. And God brought judgment on them. In fact, we read in 1 Samuel 3:11-13, it says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. And so again, just going back to this admonition or training, he didn't do that in the beginning. He didn't restrain his kids. And so like Sasso mentioned, you know, do you discipline your kids? But it's even before the discipline, you should be training your kids so that maybe it doesn't get to a point of discipline, so that there's not a point of correction. And a lot of it is just coming alongside your children and training them as you go, as life happens. Just like Sasso mentioned earlier with Kate and the lunchbox. Well, I mean, kids make mistakes all the time, and I'm guilty of this too, because I've yelled at my kids for, you know, the first offense. And they're going to do it again probably, but just come alongside them. And there's some times where it's going to require, you know, severe punishment or some kind of consequences. And sometimes it's just like, you need to have a good talk with them. Maybe you need to show them scripturally why they're incorrect.
Yeah. In Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then I go back to my dad teaching me how to play sports and how to play basketball and how to shoot a basketball. And I have a left-handed version of what he taught me, but it's keep the elbow tight, roll all the way through, point your elbow to the rim, release, spread your fingers out. And I was doing it last night in my head, just doing what I was taught, just over and over and over, 45 minutes just shooting basketball. And my cousin once said, when we were playing, he said, man, you shoot just like your dad. I'm like, well, he taught me, like, of course. And then my other cousin said, you act like your dad. I'm like, well, I live with him for the first 18 years of my life, and then some. So yeah, that's exactly. He trained me in that way. Yeah. And that's what the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And whether you know it or not, you're always training your children how to react, how they see the world, how you view work, how you talk about your boss, your coworkers. And I'm guilty. Sometimes I don't always have the best things to say. And but I'm constantly training even when I don't think I am.
Yeah, I mean, you wrote a devotional on this not long ago. It was the Pray for Biden. Ooh. And it's funny because that's a topic that comes up a lot in our household for whatever reason. We talk about politics sometimes, you know. We start talking about the president, this and that. And there was a point where, you know, I'm mocking the president because I don't agree with him. And that's not right either. And so, like you say, you're constantly training. And it's funny, I just gave a chapel message at Vision, and it was on James 3, the tongue. And that's the first part of it. It says, be not ye many masters, which means teachers. And it's not saying not to be a teacher, but my challenge to the children was, hey, there's people looking up to you. You're an example to somebody, and they're watching you, and they're going to mimic what you do. Are you a good teacher? And so I think that's just it's so important for dads to be that example. I mean, even when we watched Show Me the Father, we're supposed to reflect God. I mean, when you look at God through the lens of a dad, do they see the Lord, or do they see some angry man, or someone that doesn't keep promises, or somebody who, you know, criticizes them, or somebody who, you know, does all of these things that provoke their children to wrath? Or do they see love, or do they see, you know, what we're supposed to reflect as fathers from the Heavenly Father?
And that training is constantly, and that I love this verse because it says in the way he should go. And that's inferring that you're training them in the things of God, mm-hmm. that you're taking them to church, that you're praying with them, which I struggle with, that you're doing devotions with them. That when they come with a problem, you're not giving them so much your own wisdom and advice, but you're giving them biblical truth. You're comparing things constantly to what God's word says, instead of just, well, I would do this, and when I was young, and just lashing out in your own flesh. But you're training them in the things of God. And when you're old, you will not depart from it. And that, and to me, and I can think back in my life in the training I got of sit still in church, memorize your Bible, pay attention, sit up in church, don't fall asleep. And I haven't struggled with that in a while, but you know, there's some people in church that get that hospice neck. And just the training that I got just as a child, and I think back to it now, and not all kids stay with that training, but when you're old, you said you will not depart from it. And I praise God for even times when Rebecca and I got out of church for a little while, that we had that training, that we knew that it was wrong, that we needed to go back. And I mean, but just think, fathers, you're always training, whether you think or not. They're watching everything you do and how you react and how you look at people and how you judge people. And if you read your Bible for real, or if you don't, or if you're fake or phony. And I was talking to one of my cousins, and she just said, I don't even know if my parents are saved. Wow. They're passed away now, just looking back on their lives and the things that they did. We went to church, but I don't know that it was real. Mm. And if anybody knows about your walk with God, it's your family, it's your children, it's your wife. And be sure to train up your child in the way you should go, in God's way. Ephesians 6:4, and the end of that verse is, let's go 6:4b, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When he talks about train up a child in the way, that way is the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you're constantly teaching them in the things of the Lord. You're comparing things to the Bible, to the truth of God's word. Deuteronomy 11:18-19, the Bible says, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That you're always, the words of God are always ever before you as you teach your children. And you're constantly teaching them truth. You're constantly teaching them Bible. You're constantly teaching them how to live in this world, how they should react, and how should, when everybody talks about, you know, Biden. And I struggle with that too. And I wrote that devotional, guilty, you know, and I still struggle with things I say, and I have I sometimes shoot my gun. I got to put it back in the holster and ask for forgiveness. And then Proverbs 22:6, just the, going back to that, the training that we give, even when we think we're on, just like when we record, we mess up and we're able to go back and edit. But when you're a father, the mic is always live, and you got to be careful what you do, what you say, and how you react.
Yeah, there's no undo button.
There's no editing.
Back. No, it's like my brother Carl, he's with the Lord now, but he used to say, you can't unscramble eggs. I used to love that saying. So what I want to do, so we've kind of talked about Ephesians 6:4, and really unpacked that verse and really emphasize it from the role of a father. What I want to do is continue with other roles that a father should have. And I've got to be transparent here. I got these from Show Me the Father. So when you're watching that movie, there's a point in the show where, or in the documentary, where it shows you this graphic of all these different roles. It's kind of, you know, shows the father in the middle, and it has different, you know, it's like a wheel with the spokes going out, and it has different roles that a father should be. So I'm going to go ahead and go through those. And so the first one is encourager. Okay. So many times, you know, fathers, we fail at giving praise and exhortation or encouragement. I've got a good brother in the faith. His name's Jeff. He goes to church with me, and he's a good example of what it means to exhort. And I'm still learning this, but I can tell you that it's very important for fathers to encourage their children. Amen. And in Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." So we should be encouraging. We need to encourage our sons, especially when they live in obedience to God's word. We should encourage them when we see them, you know, do something in obedience to God. So when was the last time that you encouraged your child or your kid or your teenager in the Lord? The next one is a provider. So another role that a father should be is a provider. One of the most important roles is to provide for their family. Mm-hmm. And it's about dads providing for his family. But more than that, it's reflecting that, it's like I mentioned earlier, it's reflecting that God is the one who is actually doing the providing. Amen. And so we have this name for God, Jehovah Jireh, which means God, our provider, our faithful provider.
Amen.
And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a harsh verse, but it's biblical.
Amen.
Genesis 22:14 says, "So Abraham called that name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And this is when he had taken Isaac up and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. And he saw the ram in the thicket and he said, "This is the Lord, my provider." And then in Matthew 6:11, we're going through the Lord's Prayer and it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so this is the Father. This is our Heavenly Father who gives us our daily provisions and we pray for it, but he gives it to us. I mean, he blesses us every day. I pray every morning and I thank God, "Lord, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for giving me breath. Thank you for just one more day." And I'm so grateful for just little things like that. Another role that a father should be is a leader in his family. Okay. And it's funny because, you know, we often are taught that, you know, in the secular world or in the world that leadership is characterized by authority or maybe by popularity or maybe beauty or social status or net worth. But you won't find that in Scripture. And as a father, we ought to always lead by example of submission and obedience to God. And we should be seeking and praying for our children to become more like Christ. I mean, that should be our ultimate goal.
Amen.
1 Timothy 3:12 says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households as well." So that's leadership in the home, man. So men, we need you to step up. And that includes me. Like I said earlier, I'm not perfect and I need to step up. Even reading these verses, I'm convicted. Matthew 3:17 says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.'" And he said this because Jesus sought to do the Father's will. This is God the Father saying this about his son, his begotten son, Jesus. And John 5:30 says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And this is Jesus speaking of God the Father. And so as a leader in the home, we should be seeking to fulfill God's will, and we should be encouraging our children in the Lord by that.
Amen.
And the next one is a father is a teacher. And Deuteronomy 6:5-7, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And Proverbs 29:17, "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart." Proverbs 4:1-4 says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain sight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one inside of my mother. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. And so we should be teaching our children. And it's very important because you're a teacher, whether you want to be or not. You're going to teach them one thing or not. The question is, are you a good teacher? Are you going to teach them in righteousness? Are you going to teach them in truth? Are you going to teach them biblical principles? Are you going to teach them to love the Lord? Are you going to teach them that they need to have their own faith, that it's not your faith, it's got to be their faith, and they need to be changed into the image of Christ, just like you need to be. Amen. And then we have a protector. And we read in Psalm 23:4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, and so we have God is our shepherd, and his staff comforts me. Why? Because he protects us. The staff was used to fight off predators and protect the flock. And as fathers, we need to protect our flock, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. So my question to you is, what do you allow your kids to watch? What do you allow them to listen to? Who do you allow them to hang out with? Where do you allow them to go? And this all plays into protecting your kids. And I get it. You're not going to be able to protect them from every little single thing, but our duty as fathers is to protect our children.
Amen.
And one thing I want to point out here, just on the topic of protection, is social media, because this is a big topic. Email and text as well. These are all places where Satan would love to get a foothold in your child or your teenager's life. And there's a documentary out there. It's called The Social Dilemma. In fact, I just I sent that out to a couple men in the church today. I sent it out to Sasso earlier today. It's a good documentary talking about the ultimate goal of these social media companies. And you will probably, it's jaw dropping. I mean, it's literally eye opening to find out. I mean, you would think that it's just, these guys are just out to make a little bit of money or whatever. No, these guys are out to manipulate and literally brainwash your kids. They're actively trying to make your children addicted to their devices. And it's just a very eye-opening documentary. I highly recommend it. I will give a disclaimer. There's one curse word in the whole documentary. So just be aware that's there. If that bothers you, don't watch it.
Bit Angel or something.
Well, it's on YouTube. Oh, okay. It's actually a Netflix, but right now it's free on YouTube. But I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes, so check it out. So last two here, the next one is helper. And as fathers, we should be willing to come alongside our children in times of need. We should be ready to help them as they grow up. It made me think of Moses and Jethro. So back in the Old Testament, we read of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And these are millions of people. And it's like, it was just one man to manage all of these people. And then, Jethro, his father-in-law, comes along. And in Exodus 18:19, we see, now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring them their cases to God. And it goes on to talk about how Jethro is giving Moses, advice on how to manage all of these people. He wants to set up kind of like group leaders and that kind of thing. But the point here is that Jethro was helping his son-in-law, Moses. And it's a big deal for us to help our kids. Do you help them with their homework? Do you help them, when they make the basketball team? Are you helping them with their shot? Helping them in general, just helping them to become men.
And Moses was a meek man if he took advice from his father-in-law.
That's
a meek man. That's tough.
Well, and it's crazy because Moses sent away his wife, and he hadn't seen in years, and he's got Jethro there.
And he worked for Jethro. Man, that's a humble guy.
It really is.
And obeyed him.
So the last one here is friend. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So this is again, Jesus speaking in John 15. And dads, you're still going to correct your kids, okay? You're still going to discipline and do the hard things that a good dad does. But what greater thing than to be a friend to your kid? And it just means like, you can have normal conversations with them about stuff. You can talk to them like they're real people. I mean, it doesn't have to be like you're the boss and they're the employee kind of thing. It's a relationship, and I think it's a tender thing to have. And when as they grow older, that friendship becomes greater, because at some point when they move out, then that's kind of all you have. I mean, at that point, you're not disciplined anymore. Like Sasso mentioned, he's not been disciplined in many years, and that's for a good reason. But I can guarantee you he's best friends with his dad, and it's neat to see that relationship. It's neat that I'm sure Sasso goes to his dad for advice and that kind of stuff. And it's neat to see that relationship as a friendship grows. But it can still be there even when they're youngsters, obviously not to the magnitude that it would be when they're out of the home.
And I would say even sometimes when my kids were little, like Kate was always, he's always been an adult even as a little kid. She thought she was older, and now she acts like she's older. And it's because it's us three, she wants to be a peer. And I have said to her, like, hey, I'm not your friend. I'm your dad. Do what I say.
Yeah.
But I think that's a transition that happens naturally. And I think of Nate, and he's becoming more of a friend than he is father, dad, even though I'm still his dad. If Nate's listening, you know, hey, I'm still your father. But we're still, it's still, but we're transitioning. Where my dad and I, that's what we are. And not that he's not my dad and I don't respect him. And if he tells me to do something, I'll do it. But it's transitioned from that authoritarian teacher role to just, it's on maintenance right now. It's not that constant correction. And like I said, he hasn't corrected me in a while. He may disagree with things that I do, but it's not, it's an opinion more so than I'm doing something wrong. It's just a preference that he may have over mine.
And I think it's on different levels and depends on the age too. I mean, you think about a little boy who's super young and you know, it's the dad getting down on his knees and playing, you know, Hot Wheels with his son, or and that's kind of what I'm talking about, you know, and obviously that's going to transition, you know, maybe when they're a little bit older, they're, you know, throwing baseball to each other or throwing catch with the football or shooting hoops, you know, whatever the case may be. But that all, it is a transition from when they're younger to older, and it changes through time. But it's neat because I see that relationship with my son Freddie now. He's out of the house, and we have this friendship, and I really cherish it. I love it, and it's neat to have that, and it's neat to see your kids grow. But that friendship is just, it's growing, and it's neat.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to go over the joy of fatherhood, and I think many men dread or look back on the day they became fathers with dread and feel like their life got taken away from them. Mm. And I put quotations of life. But the Bible says we oughtn't be like that. Psalms 127, 3-5 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Mm. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I remember my father-in-law would just say, I got a full quiver. And he had six kids, so his quiver was full. He had many arrows there.
Yeah.
And just what a privilege it is to be a father, and to train children and to develop relationships and to love them and care about them. And Lainey came into our house later in life, and I'm thankful to God that he brought her in our home, and she became... I see her as my daughter, and I'm just grateful that for Nathaniel and Catherine, and man, what a blessing that children are, and that they are from the Lord, and it is a joy to be a father. And I remember the first, I used to work nights, and if you read my devotional, you probably heard this, but I came home, I used to work the second shift, and I came home like 1 o'clock, I was doing some overtime, and I went to kiss Rebecca as I did when I got home every night, and there was two little blue shoes on the nightstand. And my mind immediately like, oh, wow, I'm going to become a dad. Don't know how I came up to that conclusion. And that's exactly what she was going for. She tried to wait up for me, but she was too tired and fell asleep because of the pregnancy. and then we were so happy that we found out, hey, we're going to become parents. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And that goes back to training. But there's joy in your children when you raise them the way God would have you to raise them. Father's love. So this is talking about God's love to us and how we are to exemplify that to our own children. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, nothing he spared, but delivered him up for us all, how shall you not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
And I think, Ben, they had that. They used to say this story, like if there was a bridge to come down that your son was hanging on and the train was coming, and if you closed the bridge, you killed your son but saved the train. And if you left the bridge open, your son would live and the people on the train would die. And as a little kid, I could not understand how people like, and they closed the bridge and people live, and that's what God did for you. And they asked me, I don't know why they asked me, of all kids, they said, what would you do, Sasso? I said, well, I'd leave the bridge and let the people die on the train and save my son. I don't care about the other people, but I care about my son. Mm. And they're like, you're a dumb kid. You missed the whole point. but God, he spared not his own son. Like, he held nothing back. Mm. How else would he give us freely all things if we just ask? Psalms 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth, meaning that child is an object of compassion in his eyes, his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Mm. He has affection, compassion on us as his children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner, this is a great song too, if you heard that, they made this a song. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That adoption, we become part of God's family. One of my favorite songs is The Family of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What love he has that he adopted us as children. He made that choice for us. Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What a loving Father that he gives us.
Amen.
We think we could give good gifts, but the Father gives the greatest gift of all, and that is salvation. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved you so much that he gave his Son for you, that you would not have to face eternity without him. He gave you that choice, that gift.
Amen.
So my question here as we close out, Ben, are you fulfilling the role of a godly father? Or would your kids say that you're a godly father? Would your wife say that you lead your home in a godly way? And if you don't, first of all, do you know the Heavenly Father? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the start of becoming a godly father. Are you teaching your children how to make a living in this world? Are you teaching them how to live for God in this world? What would your children say about you in an honest opinion? I don't know. I don't want to know. Kate, don't tell me. Nate, don't tell me. Lainey, don't tell me. But what would they say about you truly? If they had to write a eulogy for you right now, what are some of the things they would say about you? And I think of my brother-in-law, Mike, who gave a beautiful message at my father-in-law's funeral or memorial. And it was honoring to hear the things that my father-in-law, and the father he was, the man he was, the pastor he was, and what a blessing that was. And that's, you know, we heard that, and we're like, man, that's what I want to be known as well.
Yeah.
What legacy will you leave behind when you're dead and gone? Will your kids look at the negative things they did, or will they realize you were a man that made mistakes but corrected them and asked for forgiveness? May God help us to point our children to our Heavenly Father, and may we be the example of the Father's love.
Amen to that, brother. You know, and I just have a few closing thoughts also. First of all, you know, it should be the desire for every dad for their kids to have a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Mm-hmm. And this is my heart for my children. I know I fail them. I do stupid things. I do dumb things. I get angry. I yell, you know, and yet I need God's grace to always point my kids to Jesus. Amen. And I think that God grants us that grace, but we must be humble and we must be obedient. And then the other thing, I'm just going to kind of beat a dead horse here because Sasso's already talked about this as well. But I want to reiterate this because I feel it's important. You know, and many of us dads, we have different experiences growing up with our fathers. You know, some of you may have had good dads or bad dads or maybe no dad at all in your life. And maybe this has influenced your view of God, and ultimately it's how you're projecting God to your kids now. You know, can I just encourage you to pray and to study and to meditate on the scriptures to know how much God truly loves you? Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are never come to an end.
Amen.
Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3b says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Amen.
So God the Father, he truly, truly loves you. And we need to project that love into our children as well. And make sure that we're projecting that consistently and being that example for them, so that our children that we can pass on that faith, and our children know that they have a Heavenly Father that loves them.
Amen.
And that they understand that.
Amen.
Well, thank you guys for listening to another episode of the Abundant Life Podcast. Again, be sure to follow us online, Twitter, Instagram, and visit us at abundantlife.fm. Check out the show notes. I will have resources from this particular episode. I think I mentioned a book. I think we mentioned a documentary. I'll put all of those links into the show notes. And we will see you next time, guys. Thank you for listening. We love you. And we'll see you next time.
Guys. Thank you. Be a dad.
Bye-bye for now.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.